turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you remember, I think it was last year, we started a series on interacting with other Christians in the church family. It's been a couple weeks ago anyway, we started this one. It's the 19th of January. So we're going to pick it up interacting with our enemies. By the way, I had a good wild game dinner on Saturday night up with Brother Sean Updegraff up in Bradenville, Pennsylvania. And they had, he told me, I believe there was 188 folks came out to the thing, and they had a nice crowd. The place was filled real good. They had great food. I took my son, Sam, gave Dan and I some snake skins that he had killed and skun out. I don't know if some of you saw them. I had them around here. I was able to take them along and incorporate them into it, and that was really quite a hit. Folks really enjoyed that. And when I counted five folks that had raised their hand that they had prayed, trust the Lord with me as Savior. So I was hoping for a little bit more than that, but you never know. You know, the seeds planted. They had one of the guys in the crowd was an avowed atheist. I don't know if he was one of the ones that responded. Sean was telling me, another guy was telling me. There was an associate. How many folks recognize the name Arnold Palmer, the golfer? One of his buddies was in the thing that golfs with him. I guess he lives up in the area there somewhere. And so anyway, he heard the gospel. I knew who he was. He had pointed him out. I didn't see him respond, but he listened very intently. And so had a great time. Did something I never have done before in my life in the ministry is I had to, I could not do it. I was supposed to preach revival Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. And there was just no way I could do it. I hated that. And so apparently I had referred Mike Clark to them. We all knew Mike Clark. He was available. We said, you know, he could preach for you. He's a good preacher. And so, but I believe they canceled the meetings. I haven't been able to get a hold of Sean yet. So pray that I didn't hurt them in any way with that there. But I really hated that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Bible says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Let's pray. Father, please bless now as we pick up this lesson here, and pray you help us incorporate our lives and that we can make a difference in this world. We can have an influence. Our actions would influence others for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we pointed out one of the unpleasant things about the Christian life is the fact is that we end up with enemies one way or another. And we're not just talking about Christians having disagreements with Christians, you know, or getting crosswords with people in the family. You know, that type of stuff happens. You know, you get in the flesh sometimes and you say something you don't mean to say and it hurts someone. You have to apologize for that. And if you remember, I said, in that type of setting, you know, those things happen. We get over it. We love each other. We get up and we go on. You know, that's it. But that's not what we're talking here. We're talking about, in a sinful world, folks who are opposed to what God would have us to do and be. People who are our enemies. Now, we pointed out that our passage here assumes that we have them. He doesn't say, if you have enemies, love them. God assumes that we're going to have those. As much as we don't like that, nevertheless, it's a reality. The Lord Jesus Christ had enemies. King David had enemies. Apostle Paul had enemies. Elijah, the prophets, had enemies. And whether we like it or not, we're going to end up with them too. An enemy, we said, is one who hates me. Definition of an enemy, one who hates me, someone who is hostile to me and what I'm trying to be as a person and what I'm trying to accomplish in life, someone who is in opposition that wants what I'm trying to accomplish. And as Christians, what are we trying to accomplish? As Christians, what are we trying to be in life? Yeah, we want to do the will of God. We want to be Christ-like. We want to be what God intends for us to be. So we're making an effort to be that. We're trying to grow in our faith, mature, be everything God wants to be. Inevitably, we're going to come across folks who are opposed to that, who do not want us to do or be what God wants us to do and be. And so they are our enemies. Now, remember, we said there's three kinds of enemies, at least the way I see it. Perceived enemies. Folks who are not necessarily our enemies, but we get it in our head that they are. We said sometimes a teenager towards their parents is like this. Parents don't let them do this, that, and the other. Oh, they hate me. They don't want me to be everything I want to be. When in reality, they don't hate them. The Galatians, the believers at Galatia, had that idea about Paul. He was preaching to them the truth, and they were viewing Paul as their enemy. He's opposed to us. He doesn't love us. He doesn't care about us. When in reality, he was just telling them the truth. And so perceived enemies who are not necessarily that way. Then we said practical enemies, and we pointed out Simon, where because of his immaturity, his actions produced the results of enemy-like type things. Even though he was sincere, he was just a young Christian, and he wasn't helping the cause of Christ. He was being in opposition to it, even though he wasn't really opposed to it. Does that make sense? And so in practicality, his actions became enemies. And then there's what we call the proven enemies. These are folks who are motivated by hatred or jealousy or whatever. So we talked about all of that. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where I'm supposed to be someone's enemy. I can't find. I look through Scripture. I'm open to somebody showing me something I'm missing here. But I don't find anywhere God expects me to be somebody's enemy, a brother, sister, a human being's enemy. So now I want to tonight... And I've got a, actually, the reason I look and I feel so great is the doctor gave me codeine. And I've been saving them up, and I took a whole bunch right before church tonight. And I feel great. But I'm afraid they're going to run out. So I got to get all of this stuff in really quick before that medicine wears off. So by the way, that you do feel pretty good with that stuff, you know? I want us tonight to look at basic biblical principles in dealing with our enemies. Then probably next Wednesday night, I have a list of practical things to do. You know, you get this principle out there, and then they say, all right, how do you do that? How do you implement that? I'll look at them next week. I just want to give the principles tonight. Basic biblical principles. Look here at verse 44. He says, but I say unto you, now I think we touched on this earlier, but what is Jesus saying here? Look at the beginning of verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said. Then verse 44. But I say unto you. What's Jesus doing here? He's establishing his authority. He says, you know, you've heard this other from before. Maybe the Old Testament, the scribes. You've heard all this stuff out here. But listen, as your authority, I am telling you, this is the way you need to be. These are the principles you need to live by. So the world's out there saying, all right, how do you deal with enemies? And by the way, we're not even talking about political enemies, all right? So we're not talking about Al-Qaeda. We're not talking about communism and that type of thing. You deal with political enemies differently than you deal necessarily with individual personal situations. So I'm not suggesting that we as a nation, you know, not defend ourselves. So let's just completely get that out of the idea. But the world out there, that world's idea is this. Do unto others before they do unto you. Right? Isn't that the way the world sees it? Man, you gotta get it out there first. Don't get mad, get even. That's where you've heard it said unto you. But Jesus says, but I say unto you, the world says, keep honking, I'm reloading. You get the world's philosophies on bumper stickers, you know. To err is human, to forgive is out of the question. So that's pretty much what the world says unto you. Jesus says, but I say unto you. Now, what are the principles? I'm going to give you the first principle, and it is not found here in this passage. We got to go to Proverbs chapter 16. Now, we're going to come back to this, but Proverbs chapter 16. I think, if I understand Scripture right, this is the very first place I've got to begin. Say, I'm a Christian. I want to do right. I want to please the Lord. I want my life to be everything God intends for it to be. And here I've got somebody or somebodies who are opposed to me. And man, they're hostile. And how do I deal with this? Proverbs 16, look at verse 7. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The first thing I see in Scripture, I'm going to deal with these individual or individuals who are hostile to me, is number one, I must get thoroughly right with God. Before I interact with them, before I have any interaction or I'm going to try and deal with them in a Christian manner, I've got to get alone with God and make sure that my ways please the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. It is impossible to properly interact with my enemies without being right with God. I can't do it. Let me ask you a question. Now, don't be shy tonight. If I am not right with... go back in the early part of this series. We went to Galatians 5. We said all of us are operating under one of two influences. Remember? I'm either operating under what? The flesh, or I'm operating under the Spirit. And when we had the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and what those two operating systems produce. And so, if my ways do not please the Lord, Proverbs 16:7, if I do not please the Lord, which operating system am I working under? The flesh. I'm not under the Spirit, because then my ways would please the Lord. So if I'm out of fellowship with God, if I'm not right with God, I'm back under the flesh, I've got the works of the flesh, and if somebody's going to be hostile to me, did you know that even you can try and be a good Christian, live the Christian life in the flesh? Sure you can. A person can have the right goals, but trying to accomplish them in fleshly means, through my own determination, my own power. And so, when I get right with God, I'm no longer under the operating system of the flesh. I'm now under the Spirit of God, and my ways please the Lord. So it's impossible to interact correctly with my enemies if I'm not right with God in the first place. But look at the verse here. And this caught my attention. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Who's the he there? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies. Who's it? Yeah, it's a small h there, but when a man's pleases the Lord, this is what I'm suggesting. When a man's ways please the Lord, he, the Lord, maketh my enemies to be at peace with me. This is what I think he's saying here. I think he's saying that when I'm right with God, when I get thoroughly right with God, God then begins to work in the heart of my enemy, in his heart, to work and bring him about to be at peace with me. When I get right with God, in other words, when I get right with God, I've got God working on my behalf. God's now involved in this thing. If I'm not right with the Lord, if I'm out of fellowship with God, I'm dealing with that enemy. I'm basically on my own, you know. But when I get right with God, then God makes even my enemies, they'll be at peace with me. But God begins working in their heart. God starts getting them to a point where they're not so hostile towards me, which then makes it easier to do the following principles that we pick up later on. Pray for them, whatnot. And so if they're at peace with me, if they're my enemy, but they're at peace with me, it's a whole lot nicer to be good to them, right? It's going to be a whole lot nicer to love an enemy that's at peace with me than one that's hostile with me, right? And so if I get right with God, that gets God working in the heart of my enemy, gets them around into a frame of mind, perhaps you could say, that it's a whole lot easier now for me to do the things that I need to do as a Christian in my relationship with them. Now, I think verse 7 is a general statement. I don't think it's a specific promise. Now, you could take issue with that, and I'd be open to that. But I think in studying this and looking at this, I think he's making a general statement here, because I found that in Scripture, there's a lot of folks who were thoroughly right with God, and their enemies were not at peace with them. They were intense against them. Would you agree with me that Elijah on Mount Carmel when he prayed down fire from heaven and the fire ate up the sacrifice, and he beheaded the 400 prophets of Baal. Would you agree with me he was thoroughly right with God? Sure. His ways pleased the Lord. He was doing exactly what God said, and God answered by fire in a tremendous way. If anybody's ways were pleasing the Lord at that given time, it was Elijah. Let me ask you a question. Was Jezebel at peace with him? Hardly. She goes, man, what you did to them is going to happen to you by morning time. And her hostility was increased. So I find some exceptions to the statement here, and that tells me that this is a general statement. When I'm living my life pleasing to God, I'm living under the fruit of the Holy Spirit, those that are opposed to what I want to be and need to be as a Christian, those that God will work in their hearts, and they will be, in a general sense, they'll be less hostile towards me. So number one, first thing I got to do is get thoroughly right with God. Now, come back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's pick up the second principle. And did you notice that in our interactions with varying types of Christians, it often begins with getting right with God? That was the case with our fallen. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. A lot of times our interactions with other Christians in the family of God, it all begins with me getting right with God first. And that's true here. Let's go to principle number two, Matthew 5, verse 44. Again, he says, but I say unto you, you've heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's principle number two. I'm supposed to love my enemies. The word love there, anybody want to take a guess? What Greek word do you think that word love comes from? Nope, it's not phileo. It's the agape love. It's the love that God has, unconditional love towards mankind. And I had a suspicion that that's what it was when I looked it up. I said, I'm curious, what word did God use for love here? And so I looked it up. It's the word agape. And it's interesting, and I think I knew this before and just hadn't read it lately or whatever. But as I got reading on that word is used in the Greek language. The word agape love is never used in Greek literature. It's never used for man's love for man. It never is. In fact, not until Christianity is the term agape introduced as to people loving other people with that type of love. In the Greek culture, it was not. That was a God love. That was a divine love. It was something above and outside the realm of human experience. The Greeks, outside of Christianity, didn't even comprehend that that's something humans would do to each other, would love each other with an unconditional love. But Christianity introduced it, and the word is used here that we are to love not just our brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, I love this church dearly. I came over in the office last evening for a little bit. It seemed like it had been a year since I was over here. And, getting ready for church tonight, it seemed like it had been a year since I'd been at church. And I'm not talking about the building, just the people. I just thank God for this church. And, but he's not saying here that we are to agape love our brothers and sisters. We're to do that to our enemies. A love that finds its motivation not in the one being loved, but in the one loving. You say, love my enemy, there's nothing lovable about them. That's the whole point. I'm not supposed to love them because they're lovable. I'm supposed to love them because God loves me unconditionally, and I need to love them unconditionally. Now, that's easy to say. It's a whole lot harder to do. Now, notice it says, love your enemies. As we said, the enemy is one that's in opposition, one that's being hateful to me. Now, here's a question. How would you define, if somebody came up to you and asked you how, they would say, what is love? What do you mean, love your enemies? What is that? Most of the world would say, you love something, well, you have this nice feeling, this warm, fuzzy feeling about it. I got some enemies. I don't have any warm, fuzzy feelings about them. And the thing is, the point I'm trying to make is this. Love is not a feeling. Doesn't mean I have to have this all gushy feeling towards the one that would like for me to be dead. Love is a decision I'm making. This idea here is love your enemies. That's a command of Jesus Christ. That means I'm making a decision that I am going to love this one, and it's not based on how I feel about them, but it is a decision I'm making. It's a commitment I'm making for the well-being of that person. I love them. I want what's best for them. I want God's will to be done in their life. I want God's blessings on their life. I'm making a decision. I love them. That is a desire of my heart. It's a decision of my heart. It's a commitment I'm making to their well-being. It's not some feeling I have. I think that's what's killing us. Our marriages and our family relationships and even our church relationships, we have this idea that, well, if we love someone, then we have all this gushy feeling. That feeling may come later on at some point, but that's not the basis of what love is. So I love my enemies, and we'll get into some practical ways to do this, but look at the next one here. Bless them which curse you. I put it this way, bless my enemies. And I don't mean bless them out. Bless means to speak well of, to praise. So bless them which what? Curse you. All right, here's my enemy. He's cursing me. What does it mean to curse? This is the strict definition. To express desire for another's misfortune or ruin. So here's somebody. They're hostile to me. They're my enemy. They don't want me to be and do what God wants me to be and do. And they are saying things that are that are going to try and hurt me. They're saying things that are going to try and ruin my testimony, try and get me out of fellowship with God. And so I'm to bless them. I'm to praise them and speak well of. You say, well, what am I supposed to do? Why? Just say stuff about them that's nice and it's not true? No, that's not what God's saying. In fact, I believe if I make the decision to love my enemy, that will enable me, all right, I've already made a decision, all right, I love this person. Excuse me. I want them to experience God's blessings in their life. I want them to be everything that God intends for them to be. And I make that decision, that commitment, that is my desire for them. I love them. Then that is going to enable me to sincerely say things to praise them. I'll find some way, something about them that I can praise them, some virtue about them that I can magnify. Now, what do we tend to do? If we have an enemy, somebody that's opposed to us, somebody that's trying to hurt us, we find their vices. We try and find something wrong, something they did wrong, and boy, we want to blow that up and make sure everybody knows about it. Isn't that how politics works? Boy, this other guy wants the office that I want. Hey, find some dirt on him and just blow it out of proportion. What would politics, what would our campaigns be like if everyone operated by Matthew 5:44? Oh, no, my opponent is a great guy. He's an honest guy. No, he's honest. We wouldn't know who to vote for. It's just like we don't know now. But my decision to love my enemy enables me to sincerely bless them, to sincerely speak well of them. So number four, let me give you a fourth principle. Do good to my enemies, right there. Do good to them that hate you. We are to operate by a different standard than the world does. We're to operate by a higher standard. The world says, do good to someone that's going to hurt me, that wants to destroy me. Yeah, we don't operate by the world's standards. Let me give you the fifth one here real quick. We're to pray for our enemies. What do you do when you pray for someone? You stand before God on their behalf. Here's a person that's out. They do not want me to be the kind of Christian God intends for me. They don't want me to do the things God wants me to do. They're opposed to me. They're hostile to me. What do I do? Fifth principle is I go to God and stand before God on their behalf for their well-being. God, please help them. I'm getting a little ahead. I'm getting into next week's message a little bit. But a good way to view our enemies that helps us do this is to view an enemy not so much as an enemy, but as someone that's broken. There's something not firing right. There's something not working right. Or they wouldn't be opposed to what I'm trying to do. You follow what I'm saying? And so I come to God on their behalf and say, Lord, something's not right. Something's not hitting on all cylinders there. Something's broken. Please intervene there. Fix that. Help show me what I can do to fix it. And I pray for their behalf. I believe this is a true story. A Chinese Christian, years ago, over in China, very poor, after the communist uprising, I think it was the Boxer Rebellion, there was a Chinese Christian, as I said, I believe this is a true story. He had a little rice paddy, and you had to buy water from the government, and what they would do is they had little pump stations, and you would pump it, he would pump it down a little irrigation trail, and it would go into his rice paddy. Well, all the rice paddies were connected by these little irrigation ditches, and what you would do is, and they did this out west when we lived out there, you would block off the section of the irrigation ditch, and then it would fill your rice paddy. Was Christian, was a very humble man, very, very honest man. He was either daily or weekly, I don't remember what it was. He would buy his water, and they would pump it into his little rice paddy. But his neighbor was an atheist, was a communist, hated the Christian, everything he stood for, despised his God, his honesty and humility and all that. And what he would do, as soon as he saw him starting to pump on the one end of his little rice paddy field, he would come over to the irrigation ditch and he would open it up. And all the water would just run through his rice paddy over into the communist rice paddy. And his paddy would get all watered up. And his allotment of water, the Christian's allotment of water was over. He'd quit the pump. He'd come out and his rice paddy would be dry. It all would run into the neighbors. And this went on. And he wanted to do right. He wanted to be a good Christian. But here this guy is stealing his water, stealing his livelihood, stealing his provision for his family. And so he prayed about it. He determined he was going to give no harsh words to his neighbor. He determined he was not going to confront him. He's just going to ask God to bring a solution to this. Finally, he got it figured out. The day it was for him to get water, they turned the pump on. He went immediately back to the back of his water, his little rice paddy, and he removed the gate for his neighbor. And he let it run, and he would fill his neighbors up first, then he'd quickly close it, and then he would get whatever water he could still. And most of the time, it was enough for both. And he kept doing that. And the neighbor, the atheistic communist, saw that he had been stealing water from his neighbor all this time. He never got angry. He never confronted him, never reacted. But instead, he treated him kindly and made sure he had his water first and then used that. And that began to work on him. And the story goes that as he did that, the two fellows became friends. And as a result of their friendship, the atheistic communist ended up becoming a Christian and trusting Christ. Why? Because he did good to them that despitefully used him. He prayed for him that was opposed to him. He loved his enemies. He's followed these principles. And I think it all goes back to where he started. When this Christian fellow started, the first thing he did was, I'm going to do what is right. And that leads me back to Proverbs 16, where it says, when a wise man pleases the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that something? Now, I'd like to think we don't get all these enemies out there out to get us. But God said that they're part of it. We see it every Christian in Scripture had enemies, and so they're going to be there. Let's just determine we're going to be right with God, and we're going to operate by God's standard. Father in heaven, please bless now our invitation. And Lord, I pray that we would be take a strong stand, Lord. We'd be true to your word and your standards. But Lord, help us to be gracious and kind when this whole world is opposed to what we believe you have us to do. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Our heads